Remain standing for the reading of God's word from Isaiah chapter 53, beginning in verse 10. It was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. We're going to look at these Old Testament passages through the eyes of the men on the road to Emmaus who were downcast and with whom Jesus met, though they did not at first recognize him. And he said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to see how you have authored this story, that before Christ came, you explained what he would come to do. And it was appointed unto him to suffer and to die, to be our Redeemer, that we would be bought back, our sins would be paid for, and we would be made right with you. But that death could not hold him. He broke its power and rose from the dead and gives life to all who belong to him. Help us to see and understand, not just with a tip of the hat, a bow of the head, but with wholly surrendered lives, that we would leave this place to live for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I ask this question of you. What do you expect from Christ? In your relationship with Christ, what is it that you would like to see as a fruit of your faith? What do you look for? For those of you who are new to us this morning, we have been studying the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. And as we've been working through it, we came last week to Isaiah chapter 53, a most significant prophecy about the Messiah, who would come as a suffering servant, who would be pierced for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The suffering was laid upon him that would bring us peace. The passage goes on to say, we all like sheep have gone astray. We've turned each one to his own way. What a euphemism that is. How nice God is to describe us that way. To say, we've like sheep gone astray. It's like we made mistakes. Our Heavenly Father looks down on his sheep like a shepherd would go after his sheep who are turning away. Actually, it's describing us in our rebellion against God. Either consciously we're defying him, saying, I don't want to recognize you, I want to do what I want to do, or we're just indifferent to him, pretending he's not there, that he doesn't exist, that it's just up to us to make of life the best we can make it. That is the heart of sin. He is the creator of all. He is the giver of life. It is to God that we owe our very existence. And when we are indifferent to him or rebellious to him, that's the heart of sin. And God looks down and says, like sheep, you've gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We're going to look at these Old Testament passages, these prophecies about the Messiah, through the eyes of the men who were walking to Emmaus with whom Jesus met in Luke chapter 24. And in that gospel, the men don't recognize who Jesus is, and they are so discouraged. They're so downcast, because what they expected from Christ was something different than what he came to do. And they were thoroughly demoralized by his crucifixion. And Jesus said, "How foolish you are. How slow to believe all the things that were prophesied, all the things that were written that must be fulfilled. Did you not know this is what Christ came to do?" Now this weekend on Saturday, we're going to have our Easter festival, and we're going to do something different this year. It's called the Road to the Resurrection. And we'll have different stations around, and we'll bring our children, and at every station, they will have just missed Jesus. We're going to have the triumphal entry, and the person to whom the donkey belongs, the colt belongs, we're going to have a live donkey here this weekend. That person's going to be coming back and saying, "Did you see that? Jesus entered Jerusalem on my donkey." And we'll go through the different stations. The children will meet Barabbas, who will be saying, "Did you see that? I was in prison, but I've been set free because Jesus took my place." I get to play the part of Cleopas, who's one of these men on the road to Emmaus. Pray for a sunny day that we can go outside, the children can go out to the cross and then come and sit along the walkway here. And I get to come out and say, "Where is he? He was just with us. We had a meal with him. It was the Lord. He is risen." That's Cleopas in this passage. And we're going to introduce the road to the resurrection through those kind of unique and original eyes. And bring your children, bring your grandchildren, bring your neighbors and friends. It will be very special. I rearranged my whole schedule for this because I was going to go and tend to my parents this week after Easter during spring break. When I heard we were doing this and doing this way, I said, "I'm going to go next week and be here on Saturday." So that actually, this is more of an illustration that we're going to look at it through the eyes of Cleopas and the men. It's a paid advertisement, too. Please come. I want you to imagine that you are on the road to Emmaus. And as I ask you the opening question, what do you expect from Jesus? Ask, are you disappointed in what your faith in Christ has delivered? Has God perhaps frustrated you with not answering a particular prayer or leaving you in a particular difficulty or suffering? Or are you riding high and this is successful and somehow the Christian way seems to be just a little more boring and fun? It's just church and church forever and eternity doesn't sound as appealing as the grand life here on earth. And you're not expecting anything from Christ at all then. That's just plain old unbelief. But for those who believe in Christ, has he demoralized you? Because he left you wanting. He's not meeting your expectations. He did not meet the expectations of these men on the road to Emmaus. Let's read about them in Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 13. "Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, 'What are you discussing together as you walk along?'" Just imagine that Jesus entered a conversation you're having with your friends or your family or your neighbors, and you didn't recognize him. And he says, "What are you talking about? What are you discussing?" That's actually kind of a scary thought, isn't it? It's like undercover boss in big. "They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, 'Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?'" "What things?" he asked. The one who knew everything that had happened was just drawing them out. What if he asked you, "What things are you talking about? You think you have a handle on life? You think you're discouraged by God letting you down? Well, tell me about it. What things?" What a conversation to have with Christ. If you didn't recognize who he was and you didn't put your best foot forward, you were just honest and plain. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Oh, right there, what must they have expected that redeeming Israel would look like? They must have thought it would be some kind of earthly kingdom. They didn't envision anything about the death of Christ. It was the death of their hopes and dreams. He was handed over to death, but we had hoped. Do you identify with that at all, with your expectations of Christ and what faith in him would bring into your life? And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. So they're reporting this. They're still discouraged. They're still downcast. What does that mean about their belief in these witnesses who are saying, the body's not there? And the women were saying, the angels told us he was alive. They still weren't believing. They're saying, what's with these crazy people? I don't get it. Everybody's just flipping out. They're going crazy because they're still downcast. Instead of being excited and remembering that this is Jesus, what Jesus said he would do, they are still discouraged. We get used to saying religious things. You know, we come and celebrate the resurrection of Christ on Easter, but we fail to really think, this really happened. This makes a huge difference in the way we go about life, because this life is not all there is. There's one who has come back from the dead, who has risen from the dead, and who promises eternal life to those who believe in him. We think, that eternal life is just not relevant to my problems today. We're so much like these men on the road to Emmaus. Jesus said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. This is what ties this passage to what we've been studying in Isaiah. We've been opening up the prophecies of Isaiah, have come to the point of Isaiah's prophecy about the Messiah coming as a suffering servant who would die for our sins. Wouldn't you have loved to be in this Bible study with Jesus and the men on the road to Emmaus? We just get the summary points. I would have loved to hear all the scriptures that Jesus explained as he walked along with them. I can pretty well guarantee you, short of having Jesus' own notes — he didn't need notes, he knew it all — but if he had left notes for us that these are the scriptures he went to, it's short of having that confidence, I'm pretty sure he would have gone to at least two passages. One is the passage in Isaiah that we've been studying. We're going to take that second. Secondly, he would have looked to Psalm 22. I don't know what happened to my finger. It's punched 122. Scratch that out of your bulletin. It's the 22nd Psalm, not 122. Now look in your Bibles with me to Psalm 22. How do I know that this is a passage that Jesus would have gone to? It's because Jesus actually quoted this psalm when he was on the cross. Jesus knew he was fulfilling this psalm. This psalm opens with, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, what God did through David, the one who wrote this psalm, he gave David experiences where David, in this psalm, was sincerely expressing his prayer to God. Out of his suffering, out of his rejection, out of his affliction, he was crying out to God, my God, why have you forsaken me? But there are details in the way David expressed himself in this psalm that transcend his own experience, that make this psalm prophetic, that we see how specifically this psalm is fulfilled in Christ. And we know that Christ is thinking this way because what did Jesus say on the cross? He said, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, if you didn't know this was a psalm in the Old Testament, you might think that Jesus was disillusioned, that somehow he thought he would bring the kingdom of God in, and then somehow God had forsaken him and failed him. That's not it at all. Now, in one sense, Jesus was truly experiencing the full significance of this psalm. Because what happened when he was on the cross is this: the sins of all who would put their hope and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, Old Testament and New, those sins in their entirety were imputed, accounted, reckoned to Christ. He carried them in our place. And because he became sin, our sin placed on him for us, God the Father poured out all the wrath that was the just punishment for that sin upon his own Son. And this was not just Jesus citing the 22nd Psalm. This was Jesus experiencing the fullness of what it was about. There's a mystery in this, how the Godhead, who is one God, could somehow experience this, that God the Father would pour out the wrath for sin upon his own Son. And the Son would cry out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" There was such spiritual suffering in the death of Christ. But by Jesus expressing that in these terms, quoting the 22nd Psalm, he's also making a claim. His claim is this: I am doing what the scriptures of old prophesied I would do. I am fulfilling these scriptures. This is the purpose for which I came. This is what must happen. I was promised to be the Savior, the Redeemer of Israel. The sins of all would be placed on me. And though our sins be as scarlet, they'd be white as snow. Why? Because Jesus took them and washed them away. Because he experienced this death for us. This is what was prophesied. This is what he experienced. I'm sure Jesus was thinking about the 22nd Psalm. And look in the middle of it at the description of his crucifixion. Beginning in verse 12. "Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions tearing their prey open their mouths wide against me." Now David, in his experience, was not actually thinking he was going to be torn apart by wild beasts. These were metaphors for his human enemies who were tearing him apart. Jesus was experiencing the nations, the Roman Empire itself, gathered up against him and being delivered over to the cross. Look at the specifics of the next verses. "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It is melted away within me. My strength is dried up like potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet." David didn't quite experience that, but God, it moved him by inspiration of the Holy Spirit to express his sufferings in this way, to prophesy about the crucifixion of Christ himself, where those nails would be driven through his hands and his feet. "They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." The soldiers at the foot of the cross actually did this over the garments of Jesus. They cast lots because they didn't want to, cut it into pieces. It was one cloth. And so they cast lots for his clothing. How the scriptures are fulfilled in Christ. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of lions. Save me from the horns of wild oxen. I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation, I will praise you. Now, this Psalm, 22nd Psalm, doesn't as specifically prophesy about the resurrection of Christ. But after the pit of suffering, there is a future and a hope for the psalmist, that God will raise him up and deliver him, and that he will yet praise God's name. But this psalm is focused mostly on the cross. Look how it finishes, verses 30 and 31. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it. Let me paraphrase that. These are the same words that Jesus also quoted from the cross. He said, it is done. It is accomplished. It is finished. He's still quoting the 22nd Psalm. As he bore the wrath of God for our sins, as he poured out his life as an atonement for sin, at the end he said, it's accomplished. The price is paid. It's actually a financial term. The price is paid. He said, into thy hands I commit my spirit. So he explains to the men on the road to Emmaus, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Let's look at our passage in Isaiah, chapter 53, verses 10 through 12. It was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. How can this be? He's handed over to death, and he will prolong his days. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great. He will divide the spoils with the strong. That's victory terms. Because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. This 53rd Psalm is not saying he was delivered from death. He made atonement for sin because he was delivered over to death. And yet, he will see the light of life and prolong his days. This is how the scriptures prophesied the resurrection of Christ. Jesus kept telling his disciples on his way to Jerusalem, I'm going in order that the scriptures would be fulfilled. I'll be handed over, beaten, crucified, but I will rise again on the third day. So we go on with on the road to Emmaus. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? When you study the scriptures and when you learn about how God prophesied these things beforehand, fulfilled them in Christ, it meets your deepest needs. Do your hearts burn within you? I hope we identify with the men on the road to Emmaus, not just in their discouragement out of unbelief, their slowness to believe, but as we hear the word of the Lord, that our hearts burn within us, that this is true. He is risen. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true. Now, at first I thought they were going to report to the 11, it is true. But what they did is they found the 11 assembled saying, it was the 11 saying, it is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. So the 11 disciples, Judas betrayed Jesus, it's the 11 at this point, are saying, it's true. And these two men on the road to Emmaus are saying, yes, it is. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. What a delight as these disciples are coming together, and from both sides, the 11 and the two, they're saying to each other, we've seen him. He has risen. It is true. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. Hey, I find that verse very strange. They're saying, it's true, it's true. He's risen, we've seen him. The doors must be locked because they're still afraid of the people coming, the people that had crucified Jesus coming and taking them away. And suddenly Jesus is with them, and he's saying, peace be with you. And they go, oh! It scares them at the same time. That's the way God works with us. He comes with a message of peace, but when he comes near, we're startled and frightened too. But he says, peace. What God accomplished on the cross brings peace for us with God. And yet somehow it startles us because it shakes our world. Do we really want to give our lives to him, to surrender to him, to follow him? All the tempter just, all that he whispers in our ears is, that's the boring way. That's the lifeless way. All the fun is out there. All the success is out there. You don't want to follow that Savior. That's a way of sacrifice. Don't be afraid. Jesus came that you might have life. He's the one who rose from the dead. The kind of life he gives is more amazing than anything else you could experience. He said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, that's an interesting phrase. At first they didn't believe it out of doubt. Now they can't believe it because they do believe, but it's incredible. It goes from, I can't believe that, to, can you believe that? Now it's out of joy and amazement. He asked them, do you have anything here to eat? That's really interesting. It's not that he goes down to the mundane. I mean, they were thinking, are we just having a delusion? Is this a ghost, an apparition? He said, no, this is my body. I am raised from the dead. Got anything to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. The law of Moses is the first five books of the Bible. It begins with Genesis, not the Exodus. This is the whole Old Testament is all about Christ. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. So we find Jesus appeared to his disciples, proving his resurrection. He explained to them what they were so slow to believe. He had been telling them even before he went to the cross, this is what was prophesied and this is what he must do. He explained to them once again how the scriptures must be fulfilled. And then he said, you're witness of these things. And he didn't say, go out in your own power and do it. He empowered them. He said, wait till you receive power. The Holy Spirit, God himself who indwells us, who empowers us to be his witnesses. And so we go out to say to the world, he is risen. I come back to our original question. What do you expect from Christ? What do you expect out of your faith in Christ? Are you discouraged with what God has allowed in your life about different significant griefs and disappointments? None could be greater than these disciples looking at Jesus on the cross. There's a song that expresses the whole life and ministry of Jesus from the beginning of his ministry to his resurrection. through the eyes of these men. These must have known Jesus in his earthly ministry, and they expected something of an earthly kingdom. The song goes like this. I'm not going to sing it. I'm just going to say it. Over there on the road, who is this we behold being hailed as the King of the Jews? He has come to this place to redeem his race and to free us from Roman rule. And they say he's the Lord. Let us draw out our swords and establish Messiah rule. Over there on the road, who is this we behold? We will follow his every command. All the things we have heard, let us act on his word. The kingdom of God is at hand. Why does he hesitate? We can no longer wait. We must force him to take a stand. That's what Judas did. Over there on the cross, what a total loss, with the nails in his hands and his feet. My kingdom referred to another world, so he said, being dragged down the street. He said, now is my hour. But he lost all his power, and they nailed him upon that tree. Over there on the road, who is this we behold, talking much of old prophecy? As we come near our home, we invite him to come to partake of the food we eat. And he took up the bread, and he blessed it and said, take and eat in remembrance of me. And the prince in his hands, I could not understand, were the nail prints of Calvary. And I know he's the Lord. He's the crucified Lord. You can tell by his hands and his feet. What is it that you expect of Christ? I would call you to expect nothing less from our risen Lord than eternal life in his name. Think of those that you have known, that you have loved, who have already faced death. Are you content with the world view where that is it and it is over? Think of yourself. We don't get any younger. If you are young, think of what is eternal. If you are old and approaching death, think of that which is eternal. And look to the Lord who came and said, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. I call you to put your hope and trust in him and not to settle for anything less than the eternal glory that he has come to bring. Heavenly Father, we praise you that this actually happened. This is not myth. It is not wishful thinking. It is testified by eyewitnesses who themselves gave their lives for what they proclaimed, that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen.